turn two. See, when you see tabs on my Bible, you know we're going to be going through a few verses. If you've been with us these last weeks, turn to Matthew chapter 11 right now. If you've been with us these last weeks, and if you're visiting here today, Calvary Chapel, in order to keep you safe in what you hear, I go through the whole Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. I don't pick and choose where I'm going to teach, because there's always a temptation, because I am a human being, I'm sinful, I have my opinions. So if you have a pastor that gets to pick and choose wherever he wants to teach, he can just beat a subject to death. And maybe you've been in churches where you hear, oh, he's teaching on that again. Well, I'm prevented from doing that because we go through the Bible. And so what we get is what Paul calls, the Apostle Paul calls, the full counsel of Scripture. That means you get the whole picture. And I would say in the next possibly 2 weeks, we're going to finish the first five books of Moses. We've gone through the first, what is called the Pentateuch. And that's the book of the law. Now, as we go into this, if you're not really initiated in the Bible, the Old Testament, of course, deals with the nation of Israel. It is a unique setup. God is dealing with his people. They were the only people that were his people, the Jews. Today, they are uniquely still his chosen people, but they have to now come to him through their Messiah, Jesus Christ, who they say isn't really the Messiah. As a matter of fact, most Jews, especially the Orthodox Jews, call Jesus that man. They don't even say his name. Well, as we go through the Old Testament, we find out that God, their Father, has plans for them, but the plans are always marred. They're always derailed. They're always delayed. These good plans of blessings are delayed by one thing, one word. What is that word? Sin. Sin. They wanted to do things their way, the way they thought was best. And there was always people around to say, we agree. We agree. Your way isn't bad. That way is kind of like narrow. But I'll tell you what the bottom line is of why God was, first of all, with the Jews, attempting to guide them by his law. It's the same reason that today, in what is called the new dispensation of grace, Jesus Christ is trying to guide his church by grace. But grace has the obligation of obedience. Obedience. Why? Well, there's all sorts of reasons why. Not so you can become a finger pointer as a Christian. Not so you can be, you've heard this term, holier than thou. Oh no. There's not anybody in here that's holier than thou. You know what we are, right? We're forgiven sinners. That's what we are. And as we were singing these songs and worshiping, I was thinking, Lord, I bet if I asked them this morning, those of you who know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I mean personally know him, not know about him, but you personally know him as your Savior, I'll ask you this question. Isn't it good to belong to him this morning? I've never belonged, I've never been the property of a king, and I've never had a king die for me. And if you belong to him this morning, that isn't all you have. In chapter 11, look at verse 28. This is why everything's in order that we're reading about for the nation of Israel, and this is why the New Testament calls us to obedience, because this is what's at stake. Look at verse 28. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's pray. Father, surely we need to set down all of our religious side this morning as we continue through your law, and to really see why you have given first your law to your nation of Israel, and to see why the principles there are actually for us today, and to see why you want us to obey you, to be teachable, to follow after you, Lord, in trust, in knowing that you know best. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here this morning that doesn't know you, that doesn't have this peace, that doesn't have this rest, that doesn't have the clear conscience of being at peace with you, Lord, before the sun sets today, I pray for your sake and theirs that you would meet them this day and you would take care of that personally between you and them. Because, Lord, surely we know that it was not a church that died for us, but it was you yourself. And you're alive today and forever. So we know you're here this morning with us. We know you're speaking to many people today, especially those with the greatest needs you seek out first. And so, Lord, we are in a place of full advantage and that you love us. You're going to teach us this morning, and you're going to conform us a little bit more into your image. And those that may not know you this morning, Lord, you're going to meet them and tell them one thing, how deeply you love them. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, turn back. We're going to try to cover some ground. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Now, I want to remind you that as we go through this, this is Moses, battle-weary Moses. He's within weeks of dying. He himself is not going to be allowed to go into the promised land because of his sin. He was not a teacher's pet of God. He had to also obey. He misrepresented God before God's people. God said, no, you are not going in. The new generation's going in. The old generation died. The new generation is the generation that we're going to see following Joshua into the promised land across the Jordan River. They haven't crossed the Jordan yet, but they're at the threshold. Many of you are at a threshold. You're right at the bank of entering into a new dimension with God. And please, when I say God, don't get a nice, warm, fuzzy feeling. God, it's whatever concept I have of God. Let's reverse it this way. Someone says, Stephanie. Stephanie knows who she is. She knows what she is. She knows where she lives. She knows her skills. And if someone says, oh, yeah, I'm going to go see Stephanie. Oh, you're going to drive out to Rossmore and pay her a visit? No, I'm going to go out to Torrance. I thought you were going to go see Stephanie. Well, you know, it doesn't really matter. It's just I just put that name on it, on that person. That's rather insulting. We're not generic. Well, God's not either. The God that had this whole book written, you see, this is the only book delivered from heaven. This is it. You're holding it. This is the only book of the true and the living God. There's lots of concepts of God out there. But the only God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He himself titles himself Yahweh, the becoming one, the provider, the savior, El Gabor, the mighty one, the shepherd. Now the world says God. We go, yeah, God. What's God to you? Well, you know, God to me is this. God would never do that, but I think God would do this. Well, how about God to you? Pretty soon he's like Burger King. You have him your way. No, no. You're reading about God. You're reading what he likes, what pleases him, what he calls an abomination to him. And whenever you see the word abomination in here, in the Hebrew, it means something that, figuratively speaking, because God is spirit, God is saying, when I say abomination, I'm saying that's something that wants to make me throw up. It makes me want to vomit when I say that's an abomination to me. Now, because we live in this culture today and we have certain things that are going on, because we said it's okay, God says, you didn't check with me. I didn't say it's okay. I change not, the Bible says. If it made me want to throw up back then, it makes you want to throw up today. I am eternal. But the other side of this is this. Those things that are an abomination, he knows, are so destructive to his people. And he loves. What does John 3:16 say? Remember the first verse you learned as a Christian? For God so loved the world. It doesn't say he hated the world. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. He gave his only most prized possession, that whoever believed in him would never perish, but have everlasting life. Well, gee, Pastor Dave, don't you sign up to a church somewhere? No, believe on him. Well, that means that I have to get all ready and set and clean and scrubbed and do that before I come to God. No, he'll clean you. He'll clean you. The Holy Spirit catches you, and God cleans you. How long does it take, Pastor Dave? We have older Christians here. How long does it take? You never finish the job. He does on the other side. That's the beauty about the Christian gospel. You can't take credit for anything. You can't even take credit for having deserved to be forgiven. You don't. That's called grace. There's a lot of freedom in that, isn't there? Yeah, you should all be going, I'm forgiven. If you're not, if you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, you can't go, yet. And the only thing standing between you and going, is you, not God. Well, the nation of Israel, they're at the threshold. Moses is reminding them. He's reminding them before they go in. We already covered a lot of stuff. Now we're going to continue on his reminding. You're going to see a lot of things here that he puts in place, not authorizing it. He's going to be talking about divorce and things. He's not authorizing divorce. He's setting up standards because he knows that if he doesn't, they're going to abuse everything, even though he can't stop them. Example, the Pharisees came to Jesus. Remember Jesus' enemies. They said, Moses said that we could give a wife a writ of divorcement for any cause. That's what they interpreted. What did Jesus say? He says, you know what? It's not that way. God invented marriage. Man invented divorce. That's what we invented. We invented divorce. So what does God do? Jesus said, because of your hardness of heart, Moses said this and this and this. Moses said, you're going to regulate this awful thing that you guys invented. But God never authorized it. Men through the Bible, Old Testament, had many wives. What did God have to do? Regulate it. What was his ideal? If he would have made many wives, he would have made a whole lot of women in the Garden of Eden. No, with one and one. Man and woman. Marriage. God knows. Remember that show, Father Knows Best? Remember that show? No, we don't have shows like that today. Today would be something like Father Doesn't Know Best. But our Father in Heaven does know best. He does know best. Now he gets into protecting women and regulating what he knows men will do if left to themselves. Verse 13 of chapter 22. Verse 13, chapter 22. If any man takes a wife and goes into her, that means has relations with her, is married to her, and then turns against her and charges her with shameful deeds and publicly defames her and says, I took this woman, but when I came near her, I did not find her a virgin. Then the girl's father and her mother shall take and bring out the evidence of the girl's virginity to the elders of the city at the gate. The girl's father shall say to the elders, I gave my daughter to this man for a wife, but he turned against her. And behold, he has charged her with shameful deeds, saying, I did not find her daughter a virgin. But this is the evidence of my daughter's virginity, and they shall spread the garment before the elders of the city. Huh. Well, there's a lot of things here. We don't do that anymore. But what about the principles? What's God saying here? if a woman or a man is involved in extramarital sex, that means it's called dating today. Andrew brought me up to date what dating means. Dating isn't like dating back with happy days. Dating means that they're jumping each other's bones, okay? That's what dating is. I didn't know that. So when Andrew says, don't say dating. Don't say you're in favor of dating. That means you're in favor of... I said, oh. That's what he's saying. And he's calling it evil. Evil, aren't they in love? That's what today's world calls it. That's what today world, it calls that today. Now, you know when you really begin to realize that this dating thing is an abomination? Is when you grow up, get married, and have children, especially a daughter. Then it's not cool anymore. Because when you see your little girl running around the living room as a toddler, and you're like, I don't want her dating. Well, wait a minute, what happened to the cool, hip girl that was once hip? I ain't hip anymore. Because I know God's speaking to me. Oh, God, preserve her. Don't let her be a dater. Or if it's a little boy, don't let him be a player. See, things change. Why? Well, I am afraid I have to tell you that this type of activity is shameful. Why? Because I say so? No. You take me away from the Bible for a couple of months, I'll be just like anybody else. Oh, that's okay. You know, God's loving. God's like, zap. No. No, I am loving, more loving than you think, but I ain't sentimental and I'm not emotional. I'm righteous and merciful. And I'm not guided by my sentiments. That's shameful. But here we find what's happening is this is shameful also. A guy who is, the authority was with the men at this time. They could abuse it. He says, you know what? I don't like this lady anymore. I don't like this lady. I'll just accuse her of not being a virgin. I'll accuse her of being a girl player. But when all of this goes on at the marriage, you know, the old-fashioned thing, they get the sheet with the proof of, at that point, it would take it as a proof of her virginity. And the dad would go, I have evidence. Exhibit A. And he would spread it out. Now, there's something else before we move on. There's a great deal of responsibility within the family regarding the children. Look how the accusations come to the father. Now, this is a full-grown woman. Why? Because that's where the stability exists. If families are not stable, and if there is not the head of the family answering the different charges and threats to a family, guess what? The whole nation, in this case, the nation of Israel, will become weakened. And they'll be fighting within themselves. And maybe some of you there are sitting there saying, well, you know, I don't have a father example. I didn't grow up with a father example. As a matter of fact, I don't even like to think of my father in heaven as a model of the father I had here. I have a solution for that. Jesus said, when you see me, you see the Father. There's a solution. Do you want to see what a true father looks like? Read and learn of Jesus Christ and see him, and you'll have all the things that are available to you from heaven to you. Therefore, you're responsible now. You can't use that anymore. Because he says, you have a problem with that? Then you look at me. And I'll tell you what the Father is like. I'm just like that. You want to be curled up on my lap with me holding you and comforting you? That's the way I am. You want to come to me honestly and tell me that you're lacking faith? Come over. We'll reason together. We'll take care of that. You have questions about me? Bring them on. I'll answer everything you have. But the bottom line is this. I'll never stop loving you. Yeah, but what if I'm really bad? What if I really sin really bad? That's what the cross is about. You cannot out-sin the cross. It's called oceans of grace. Where sin abounds, grace abounds more. Well, that means I can just go out and sin like hell if I want. You know that's not going to work that way. It doesn't work that way. Because of what we feel in here between us and him. It's relationship. It's not religion. So they find out, the elders of the city, verse 18, they find out that the guy was lying. The elders of that city, they take the man and they chastise him. What does some Bible say? Punish? Okay, do you know what that's translated? Does anybody know what that might be? They're going to whip him. They're going to whip him for defaming that woman. Do you think that would have a deterring effect? I think so. 40 lashes minus one. Sometimes they wouldn't survive the whippings. Jesus was scourged this way. And tradition tells us it was a full 40. And Jesus was given the opportunity after every blow from that whip to confess his sin of what he was accused of doing. What did he have to confess? So in order to bring forth confession from a criminal, each blow was harder than the last. So by the time they got to the 30s of the blows, the full weight of this person whipping Jesus was putting his full weight into it and his effort, because each blow was harder to have him confess. He had nothing to confess. And what was he about to take upon himself on the cross? Every single sinful thought, act, or desire that we have in this room on him. So that those of you this morning that know Jesus Christ, the Father looks down at you and sees, get this, hold on to your seats, he sees perfection. He sees perfection sitting out there because all of your sins were put on Jesus. So if you were to die suddenly right here, and you know that's possible if you're old enough, if you were to die right now, your eyes would open and you would see square in the face that most beautiful of all faces, your Savior. Because he had made you perfect in your faith to go in. Just your simple faith. And so this guy gets whipped for that. Also, they shall fine him 100 shekels of silver, verse 19, and give it to the girl's father, because he publicly defamed a virgin of Israel. Well, that's her place of occupation. You ladies are citizens of heaven. You are his daughters. That's why we call this ministry that we have here with the little girls his daughters. Marika didn't know that, she hadn't got the email. She comes up, she says, what do I do? I said, just give him a lesson. I said, tell him to find the good man that likes Jesus and marry him when they're older. That's the theme, right? Isn't that the bottom line of every parent for every daughter? Fine. Not the Christian man. The man in Christ. The man in Christ. That's the difference in a Christian man. A Christian man is a guy who says, yeah, I'm saved. Oh, yeah, where do you fellowship? Well, I haven't been in church for a couple of years. Well, there's already a red flag. It's not in Christ. It's not in Christ. In a relationship like that, who's going to pay the price? The woman. All the time. All the time. So he's paying a price here. I like this. I like this. Check this out. Because he defamed a virgin of Israel, and she shall remain his wife. He cannot divorce her all his days. You are not going to get divorced. Why is that? You know one of the reasons why? Because he'll never, ever be able to tell the children that their mother was anything but virtuous. And they're going to be watching him. They were a community. What was Jesus through the Old Testament here trying to get his people to have? Peace. Peace. Rest. He wasn't a rule maker. Rules get in our ways. Oh, I keep that rule. I keep this rule. I find this loophole. God's like, you're just missing it. you're missing it. It's relationship, not rules. So he goes on. Now here's verse 20. But, however, if this charge is true, that the girl was not found a virgin, then they shall bring out the girl to the doorway of her father's house. There it is, a family thing again. And the men of her city shall stone her to death, because she has committed an act of folly in Israel by playing the harlot. I think King James probably calls it the old word. She's been playing the whore in her father's house. Thus you shall purge, check this out, thus you shall purge the evil from among you. You mean it's evil for a girl to be popular? No strings attached? In God's eyes, it's evil that defiles. Now, if that type of evil, both men or women, were a colored gas, what would, and it would say purple, that type of sin of evil and an abomination, I wonder what color the air would be in our country. I wonder how far the visibility would be. And what do we call it today? Love. Dating. Partners. God says, that's evil. Because it's degrading my people from the purpose that I had originally made for them, which was perfection. And now they're abusing it. I heard Greg Laurie once say, sex is the most beautiful thing when kept in the proper God-framed environment. It's like fertile earth that brings forth great beauty. But if you take that same earth and you take it outside the bounds of marriage, it's like taking it and throwing it on a snow-white carpet in your living room and just throwing it there. It just doesn't belong there, and it defiles and makes ugly. That's not me saying it. That's God. And he knows what's best for us. Remember, Father knows best. It takes faith. Well, if it's so bad, why does it feel so good, Lord? What does the scripture say? Sin is pleasurable for a season. Now, we have enough older people here, people with testimonies, myself included, pretty much all. Have you done something in the past, either as a non-believer or as a believer, that felt okay, maybe even good, and you come to find out later on, I wish, Lord, I had never done that because it was so destructive and I'm paying for the price to this minute. Yes. Yes. We talked about this Wednesday night. Some of you older people know this term. What you sow, you'll reap. If you're sowing bad things right now, if you're sowing destructive things to you in your relationship with God, or if you're sowing of the things that you're doing that are keeping you from God, stop. Stop now and turn to him. He'll fix you. He's bending over backwards to rescue your life. God, I don't know everybody here what's going on in their lives. I know you, but I don't know what's in your lives. All I can tell you, if this is for you this morning, he wants to be with you so badly. But Isaiah says, your sin has separated you from me. Please let me take care of that so we could walk together and enjoy life. He's the perfect parent. Verse 22, if a man is found lying or having sex with a married woman, then both of them shall die. That's adultery. They're both going to die. The man who lay with a woman and the woman, thus he shall purge the evil from Israel. See, it's not just an affair. That sounds so classy. It's an affair. It's an affair. It's he has another love. She has another love. No. Those vows that were taken are precious to God. Precious to God. Vows. vows before God, there's only supposed to be one person there, the wife or the husband. That's it. That's it. Jesus is the bridegroom of the church. Is he looking at other religions? No, he has one bride. That's us. How dedicated is he for this bride of his? He died for the bride. Gave his life. And that's God. Jesus, in case you don't know, Jesus was God in human flesh, the God-man. Verse 23 is interesting. If there is a girl who is a virgin and she's engaged to a man, and another man finds her in the city and lies with her and has relations, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of that city and shall stone them both to death. The girl because she did not cry out in the city, and the man because he has violated his neighbor's, what's that word there? Wife. But wait a minute, they're engaged. Thus you shall purge the evil from among you. So we have an engaged girl having a fling with a boyfriend, probably a friend of the bridegroom. Here's how God views engagement. Every time I do premarital counseling, I always tell them this. God views engagement on the same level as marriage. He calls the engaged girl here a wife. It's not just a tryout period. There is a commitment there. And God's very serious about it. They're already building this foundation of commitment to one another. Now, one of the things I think that really has to be emphasized in marriage today, I'm talking about the Christian church, the believers, the evangelical Christians. Divorce is 7% higher in the evangelical Christian church today than it is among unbelievers. Did you know that? 7% higher. Boy, what a good example we are. Who in the world would want Jesus Christ if that's our example? You know what really needs to be placed there? You know that area in the vows, for better or worse? That really is real. For better or when Jenny married me, I was still semi-robust, kind of sane, kind of this still carried that macho Mexican kind of deal. And how about now? Half a foot, bad heart, bad kidneys, mental. You know, she rolls me around, what, wheelchair, transporter, all this stuff. She's always, your foot, how's your foot look, you know? I'll say, oh, I'm feeling kind of funny in my chest. Oh, really? We should, there we, you know. There she is, for better or worse. For better or worse. What's the other one? In sickness and in health. And what happens when you go through 20, 30, 40 years of that with your spouse? Well, you're battle-worn. You're like maybe nuts, especially speaking to the ladies. But at the end of the game, you're able to look at each other and say, we came through a lot, didn't we? We made it. We finished. We kept the vows. I'm always blown away with people that are married 60, 70 years. I'm like, wow. God is serious about that. And you know, I know every one of us sitting here, believer or not, knows that God's ways dealing with family and marriage is the best way, is the right way, is the, oh, thank you, Lord Jesus, for that. Because we're living in a world of confused nuttiness. It's wacky out there right now. Evil is good, and good is evil. Black is white, and white is black. And God says, you come to me, I'll tell you what it's all about. And you walk this way, and you will have an abundant life. Well, if you notice in verse 24, this is happening in the city. That means that she could have, the implication is here, she could have called out, said, hey, he's raping me. The fact that she didn't means there was a desire and a willingness on her part. She was not being raped. She went along. She went along with it. That means there was that base desire there. Look at verse 25. But if in the field, that's out there where she's not around people, The man finds the girl who is engaged, and the man forces her and lies with her. Then only the man who lies with her shall die. But you shall, giving her the benefit of the doubt here, but you shall do nothing to the girl. There is no sin in the girl worthy of death. For just as a man rises against his neighbor and murders him, so is this case. Verse 27, when he found her in the field, the engaged girl cried out, but there was no one to save her. So she's out in the middle of, like, jogging in the park, and she gets raped. There's nobody to help her. If a man finds a girl, verse 28, who is a virgin, who is not engaged, and seizes her and lies with her, and they are discovered. So this is, again, a mutual decision. They're dating. Then, verse 29, the man who lays with her shall give to the girl's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall become his wife because he has violated her. Or what's another word there? Violated her. King James. What does King James say? Humbled her. We'll get to that in a minute. He cannot divorce her all his days. Now, here's the deal. When a woman in this case, and this is how God views things, had relations with a man outside of marriage, she was no longer really prime material for marriage. So he had kind of ruined her. And so in order to prevent this woman to be alone, because God knows what's going to be going on in this society here, he says, you know what? You can't just love her and leave her. You're stuck with her. If you milk the cow, you're going to buy it. Now, that would be a deterrent, wouldn't it? You can never divorce that lady. Because she, we're looking at, remember, God's protecting here. If she is allowed to just go off, defiled, humbled, as usual, it seems like the guys always kind of skate. She would not have, or she'd have a very hard time finding a means of support in that society. So God says, oh, no, no. You're going to marry her, and you're going to support her and take care of her. You're going to have children with her. And that's, you know, that's going to be the consequences. How does that work out today? It doesn't. As a matter of fact, when a young couple or a couple gets pregnant out of wedlock, that's the first sign that they shouldn't be together. Because that's what they've produced. So if you are single here this morning and you're having relations with a person, that's the wrong person. That's the wrong person. That's the wrong man. That's not love. How do I know that? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. What is love? Love is patient. Love is patient. God's love is patient. Well, what kind of love is that then? It ain't God's love. And if it's not God's love, do you think it's going to be through better or worse? Do you think it's going to last through sickness and health? No, it's temporal. It's not love, it's lust. So there's some premarital counseling for you. If you're in a relationship or anybody you know is in a relationship with somebody sexually that they're not married to, that's the wrong person. Because God says they're ruining the girl. Ruining. What would my counsel be? Have a nice day, buddy. But I'm pregnant. Then God's going to have to come in and be your husband while you're raising that child. Or the great sacrifice is you give that child up to a family that's capable of not having that sin entrenched in that life. Heavy stuff, huh? Why is it heavy? Because sin does not take prisoners. Sin is the great destroyer. Are you old enough to realize that? Some of you Christians are old enough to know that sin is the great destroyer, isn't it? It executes its victims. It doesn't take prisoners. It executes them. And so Pastor Joe or Pastor Dave or Pastor Bob. And all the king's men cannot put the pieces back together again. It's just making the best of a situation, which is many times so grieving. So grieving. That's some of the things that are the hardest thing on a pastor, to see that, and so helpless to reel back time. And if that bothers me, and I'm a sinner, imagine what it does to the heart of God, who is pure and loving to the utmost. And then in verse 30 of chapter 22, a man shall not take his father's wife, so he shall not uncover his father's skirt. That means he can't marry his stepmom. Now, chapter 23, we're going to be talking about who can come into the assembly of Israel, who can worship at the feast. And the context is this, listen up, is mixing the pagan practices and what results from the pagan practices of the people in the Canaanite area. They have pagan religions. They have the most, in God's eyes, depraved, sinful, outrageous procedures and ordinances and things that they do in their religions that happen to this day. And God says, I don't want you taking part in that. You're my people. You're holy. Remember what does holy mean? Different. Different. You're not wearing a robe around carrying a candle. Holy means you're different. Okay, so what he says here, like, no one who is emasculated or has his male organ cut off shall enter the assembly of the Lord. You mean they would do that? Yes. Yes, they would have eunuchs. They would mash the male sex organs. Yeah. Religious. Hallelujah. It was part of the Canaan. God says, you're not going to do it. Now you think, well, what in the world would a Jew with his right mind do this? Because we're depraved. We're depraved. We are capable of that. The Jews were capable of that. He says, don't do that. What else? Verse 2, no one of illegitimate birth shall enter the assembly of the Lord. None of his descendants, even to the 10th generation, shall enter the assembly of the Lord. What is that? Those were children born between the temple prostitutes and the Jews, and vice versa. He says, no, they're not going to be coming into the assembly. We know that it's not just eunuchs that are kept out, because it's this context. Daniel, the priceless man, he was a eunuch. How does God view him? Phew-wee. There's never been a man like Daniel. How about the Ethiopian eunuch in the book of Acts? God sent Philip to him. So we know it's not that. It's the religious base behind that. And it's the practice generally. We're going to get to that in a little bit. In verse 3, no Ammonite or Moabite shall enter the assembly of the Lord. None of their descendants, even to the 10th generation, shall enter the assembly of the Lord. That means they're not going to worship at those feasts. They're not going to be part of it. Because he did not meet you with food or water on the way when you came out of Egypt. You remember that story? And because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor, from Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse you. Remember that story? Nevertheless, the Lord your God was not willing to listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you because the Lord your God loves you. Underline that if you write in your Bible. Because the Lord your God loves you. You shall never seek their peace or their prosperity all your days. You shall not detest an Edomite, that's Esau's descendants, for he is your brother, Jacob's brother. And you shall not detest an Egyptian, because you were an alien in his land. Probably because you remember how well they treated Joseph and his descendants when he first got there, remember? Verse 8, the sons of the third generation who are born to them may enter the assembly of the Lord. When you go out as an army, when you're preparing to go out to battle against your enemies, then you shall keep yourself from every evil thing. Okay, now every one of you today are going to walk through those doors and you're going to enter the battle. It's not all battle, but there's a great portion of the Christian walk that's walking a minefield. And, okay, Christians, who is your greatest enemy? Yourself. The devil can't do anything against you until you open the door yourself. Your flesh can't do anything against you until you open the door. Do you have a choice? The Bible says the choice is all yours. We're learning this in the women's class, aren't we? Nobody really is a victim to the point that they have to sin. Nobody. God holds us responsible for that. I determine, you determine, you're going to go God's way or my way, which is not usually good. So here's what he starts. Look what he does here. You're going to stay away. He says, if there is any man among you who is unclean because of some kind of discharge that happens tonight. Now, also, this has to do with, like, getting rather practical. There's millions of people here in this camp. He gets up. He's got to go pee. He doesn't go outside the camp. He goes right outside the tent. God says, that's unclean. Look what it says here. He may not enter the camp, verse 10, if that happens at night. But it shall be when evening approaches, he's going to bathe himself with water, and at sundown he can come back into the camp. God's always part of the life here. You shall also have a place outside the camp and go out there. What's he talking about here? Using the restroom. It's the first public toilet kind of thing here going. You shall have a spade among your tools, and it shall be when you sit down outside, you shall dig with it, and you shall turn to cover up your potty. Now, isn't it ridiculous that God would have to tell them this? But you and I both know people have to be told that. People have to be told that. Why? Because we are like that. If there's something that can be done wrong, we will. We will. You heard that term? Now you're ever wondering, cleanliness is next to godliness? That's right. What else does it say here? Verse 14. Since the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and to defeat your enemies before you, therefore your camp must be holy, and he must not see anything indecent among you, or he will turn away from you. You shall not hand over to, now here's another one he goes in, you shall not hand over to his master a slave who has escaped from his master to you. This is a Canaanite slave. They had rules for the Jewish servants. But a Canaanite slave, they mistreated their people. He says, if a Canaanite slave runs to you and wants to hide out there, you're going to take care of him. That's the first underground railroad going here, okay? Verse 16, he shall live with you in your midst, in the place which he shall choose in one of your towns where it pleases him. You shall not mistreat him. Verse 17. Follow carefully. None of the daughters of Israel shall be a cult prostitute, nor any of the sons of Israel to be a cult prostitute. You shall not bring the hire of a harlot or the wages of a dog into the house of the Lord your God for any votive offering, for both of these are an abomination. What's that word mean, abomination? Throw up to the Lord your God. What's he talking about here? Nothing new under the sun. The Bible's old. It doesn't apply today. Oh, please. Do you really think people have changed? Nothing's changed. All the practices that we have today, all the practices that we today in our country exalt, ordain, call a lifestyle, was back then. And they approached it the same way among the Canaanites, among the people that didn't know God. What was some of the practices? Well, we know that as we go on ahead, they were crooks, for one thing, in their business dealings. What about here? Homosexuality. In God's eyes, he says it's an abomination. Why? Isn't it just love? God says, number one, I will define what love is because I created it. I underpin love. I am love. The Bible says God is love. What did Jesus say at the beginning of our Bible study? Come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Does that come from a loving heart? Absolutely. Did God love the people here? Absolutely. Nothing can be more cruel. Nothing can be more cruel than to tell a person who is involved in homosexuality that it's okay. That is the cruelest thing a person can do. It is not merciful. It is not kind. It is cruel, and it's a lie. Because the devil wants to rob those people in that bondage. He wants to rob them from having the abundant life of peace and joy and love that God has for them. And the devil will use anything, plus our flesh, to do that. You want to see love? It's between a man and a woman who are married and working things out in their fights and times of period of peace, working in love, that the love be increased and growing through sacrifice, self-denial, and humility. That's love. And it finds itself out into among the children. What goes on among what is called the gay life? That is not love. That is the height of selfishness. The only thing is, there's another person in the room with them. It's just the satiating of a desire. That's all it is. There's no love there. Is that just me talking? No, it's a message from heaven for the end times today. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Well, that's the Old Testament, Dave. You know, the New Testament is more progressive. Same God. Same God. You know, when God says that he loved the world, he meant everybody. For God so loved everybody. But love is tempered by his way of having things happen. It has to be his way because it's the best. Look at some very somber things here. I want to show you something. Verse 18 of chapter 1 of Romans. Paul writes, he's the apostle of grace. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his power, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart has become darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds, four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over to the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their errors. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind, to do those things which are not proper. Without expanding the book of Romans in any way at all, there is a progression there from going from bad to worse. The end is tragic because it talks about a depraved mind. Now you think like nuts? Well, maybe so. But you know what's really meant here in the language? It is a mind that is not at peace. It's a mind that is restless. It is a mind that is not resting. Jesus says, come unto me. I'll give you peace and rest. If you go this route, it will progressively get better. I don't know if you know the facts. I do. The suicide rate among homosexuals is through the roof. Why? Because it's an endless search for something. And the world says, keep looking. You're okay. As they mouth this horrid, monstrous lie. And Jesus Christ calls softly from heaven and says, come to me. I will bless your life and set you free into newness of life, away from that bondage. Just step this way and I'll meet you. If any of you this morning would like to meet Jesus Christ, you don't know him, please talk to some of the people with the prayer badges on. They'll pray with you. They'll be happy to share with you. If you need time to think about it, then I encourage you. But don't think too long, because the Bible says today is the day of salvation. And there's a lot of life to live out there with Jesus. And man, it is the best. It's the best. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your honest love for us, Lord. We know that that's the way that we want to go. Lord, I pray that you would continue to remind us today of your love for us, your intense desire to give us abundant life, to set us free from the things that hold us. And Lord, we thank you that you're patient and you're forgiving. We ask that you would take this day and honor yourself in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.